Good morning. It is a blessing to be here with you this morning. It's been kind of rough lately. We have a good crowd this morning. I'm glad all of you were able to make it out today. I want you first, if you can get your outline out, it's from John chapter 21. But instead of turning to John chapter 21, I'd ask that you would turn to Matthew chapter 26, in fact. Matthew chapter 26 begins the lesson concerning restoration. I know if you are human, that you make mistakes. And that you've probably botched some big ones. That you probably made some huge blunders. And there are a few of them. There are very few blunders that we make better by not telling folks about it. There are times where you might upset your spouse. You might disappoint your kid. There are times that you do things that you shouldn't do, and you try to cover them up. You try to keep them quiet. You try to keep folks from learning about it. But you know, as well as I have, if you've ever done that, the truth almost always comes out. And it's always worse because you held it back, because you kept it from folks, because you refused to tell people. Whereas instead, what we often should do is just tell folks that we make mistakes, that we made a mistake. Express to them the difficulties that are going on. It's oftentimes the difficulty or the hardest part about any mistake that we make is trying to make it right. Though it should be, in theory, the easiest. In Matthew chapter 26, someone close to Jesus makes a mistake. In fact, three mistakes, if you want to count them individually. He makes three mistakes. Matthew chapter 26, in verse 31, he says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee.'" So, Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's the very night in which he would be betrayed. And he reveals to them, from the scriptures, prophecy of this moment, saying, the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter. It's a natural process of sheep. That when bad things happen, they flee, they run, and in all different directions. Not just in one direction, not as a unified group, they disperse. Almost like when you have a bunch of kids doing things they're not supposed to, and the police show up. What happens? Boom! And the kids go everywhere. And that's what happens. And instead of just accepting that Jesus knows what he's talking about because he's Jesus, and you've known that he knows what he's talking about all along, Peter, verse 33, answers and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Now there's his first mistake, or one of his first mistakes. He looks back at Jesus, and he says, "I am better than these other folks when it comes to this. That though you've just told me that I am going to do this very thing, even though you've showed me in the scriptures, or at least described it in the scriptures, the prophecy of this very thing happening, I am going to be the exception." No. In fact, when Jesus comes back and he deals with him again, he says, "Assuredly, verse 34, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." You're not just going to be one of them that scatters, but you're going to have opportunity to profess me. You're going to have three opportunities to do the very thing that you're saying you're going to do, and you're not going to do it. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. And so they've got this mentality that Peter now has, that Jesus is wrong. That he's wrong about this. We would never back out on him. And yet, if you pass over to Matthew chapter 26 and verse 69, "Now Peter sat outside of the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.'" And so Peter manages to get in to where the trial is taking place, though he can only get outside of the trial. He can't get into it. But he gets closer to the area, and a servant girl sees him, and she says, "You were with Jesus. You're one of his." But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who had said to him, Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Now, just as I imagine, because you are all humans, you have made mistakes. You, at the same time, because you are all humans, you have transgressed God's law. You've broken the covenant relationship with God. And the question today is, what do you do when you leave God? What do you do when you leave God? And we can talk all day about the difficulties of it. I am of the opinion, and I can't prove it scripturally because the Bible doesn't really deal with it, but I'm of the opinion that it is more difficult to return to Jesus than it was first going to Jesus. And one reason, because you should have known better. Because you have the truth in your hands. Before, you didn't. You may have been walking around as a Gentile, as a spiritual Gentile, someone devoid of biblical understanding. And it was brought to you. And there was nothing wrong with you being in ignorance before. You just were in ignorance. You didn't know. And now you do. And now it's better. And you've changed. And things have changed. And your life has changed. But now as a Christian, you have the love of God. You have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that's washed away your sins. You have that clean slate and you turn your back on it. And you just don't know how to get back. You don't know if God can forgive you after you've transgressed His law once again. How many times does Jesus have to die? How many times am I going to make these same mistakes? And Peter made it three times. Even after fully committed. And was he not fully committed in that moment in Matthew 26? No, he was fully committed in his mind that he was going to serve Jesus and that if the opportunity came, he would not deny Jesus. And yet he did. And he spends potentially 40 days. We don't know when John 21 happens. But he might have spent as many as 30 or 40 days with this weight around his shoulders. You know the feeling. Knowing that you've done wrong. Knowing that you've... Maybe it's not just with God. Maybe you've done it with others too. Probably because you're human, you have. And it's hard to bear. And it's hard to ask someone to forgive you. So what do? And I don't make it a major point. And that is to say it's not a... B, C, it's not a 1, 2, or 3, it's the introduction. Because this is assumed to be the starting place. You come to yourself. And those words come directly there from Luke chapter 15 and verse 17. That prodigal son. That wasteful and impetuous son. Reminds me of Peter. He takes all the things that his father owes him, his inheritance, and his father gives it to him, and he takes it and he squanders it all. And he's out in the world, he's away from his family, he's away from any hope of getting help from them. And now he's destitute because he's blown everything. And he realizes the situation he's in, that there is no hope in this situation outside of my family, outside of my father. And he looks down at the slop that he's feeding these pigs and he comes to himself and says, My father's servants have food enough. Which is to say, why am I being so stubborn? Why am I being so stubborn? And I assume this to be the starting place because if you don't come to yourself, you'll never ask how to get back to God. You'll never ask and seek a path back to redemption. And yet this prodigal son does. And he understands the path home. He understands how to get back into his father's grace. he understands how to return to his Father's love. Often it's easier to come to Jesus initially than it is to come back to him after you've gone astray. But when you're in that situation, what did that prodigal son do? The same thing that Jesus calls his disciples to do. He left what he had been doing. He couldn't sit there and go, "Well, I really hope my father comes along and finds me here feeding these hogs." In John chapter 21, Jesus spends his time with his disciples. Once again, after he's already died, he's risen from the dead, and he's come to show himself to them in verse 1 of chapter 21. He says, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together." So many of some of the apostles are there, not all of them. But it seems like they're fishing. And Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We are going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Peter should be used to this by now. It doesn't seem like he's that great of a fisherman. I mean, how many times has he caught absolutely nothing in his journey? And it's not until verse 5 that Jesus comes to them and he says, "Children, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." Could you imagine? I mean, they're fishermen. Three of them, no less than three of them on this boat are professional fishermen. And they go out at night and they don't catch a thing. Not much fishermen. And Jesus asks them, have you caught anything? And I wonder sometimes why. I mean, is this... Peter wants to go fishing. It seems to be Peter's idea. Perhaps this is what Peter does when he doesn't know what else to do. I mean, you're probably like that. You have something that you do when you just don't know what else to do. My dad, it's woodworking. He goes out to a shop, and he cuts pieces of wood, and he builds something. Or he cleans his blades, or he cleans his tools. And we see him out there shining his wrenches and his ratchets. What's wrong, Dad? You know something's wrong. Because he's furtive about it, right? And Peter, maybe this is Peter's outlet. Maybe this is how Peter deals with things. Because not long ago, he denied Jesus, the very thing he said he wouldn't do. And what made it worse is what happened right after. He died. I don't know about you, but if I had said something hateful to somebody, something I didn't mean, something that I wish I could take back, and then they died, that would take a toll. Luckily, 3 days after Jesus dies, Peter has an opportunity to take it back, doesn't he? And we don't read anything about that. We don't read a thing about Peter going to Jesus and trying to resolve this. We don't know that it didn't happen. But here in John chapter 21, it doesn't seem like it's happened, because as he talks to his children, or the disciples, he says, "Have you any food?" They answer him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. They've caught nothing, and now they catch every fish in the lake, it seems. The Sea of Tiberias. But amazingly, this multitude of fish, it doesn't break the net like it did last time. They don't have to call to another party of boats to help them wheel it all in. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Doesn't that sound like Peter? But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and the fish laid on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Verse 11, in fact, is one of the many reasons, the book of John is called the Gospel of John. According to John, anyway. Because you've got the disciple whom Jesus loved, who's mentioned numerous times, in many of the book, in many parts of the book of John. Nowhere else. And here in John 21, you've got the disciples listed, the sons of Zebedee among them. And not once does he use his own name. And yet the writer of the book of John knows exactly how many fish there were. 153 to be exact. He says, "Come and eat breakfast," Jesus does to his disciples. Yet none of his disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This is now the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The third time. We already saw the previous two. The day he rose from the grave and he met his disciples in the room. The first time where he showed the other disciples, minus Thomas. Then 8 days later, on the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered again, he showed Thomas that time. Now this is the third time, it says, that Jesus showed himself, and it's by the Sea of Tiberias, and many things have taken place already. Peter's jumped out of the boat. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, and we get the idea that he takes him aside. It doesn't say that, though. It doesn't say a thing about Jesus taking Simon Peter aside, though that was the imagery I had for a very long time. That they're off to the side somewhere, talking in private. He says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." This is important. He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, three times, Peter betrays Jesus, denies him before people. And three times, here in John 21, Jesus asks him the same question, gets the same answer from Peter, and inevitably, in each instance, charges him with something that needs to be done. When we come to ourselves, when we realize that our soul is not where it needs to be, that it's not in the hands of the Creator, that it's not in the hands of a loving God, we've got to leave what we're doing. It doesn't matter how important our earthly selves think it is. That if our spiritual life is lost, then all the wonderful, magnificent, important earthly things don't matter one lick. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 6 through 8, as well as Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talking to Gentiles. He talks to them about the life that they once lived and the changes that needed to be made. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 6 he says, "Because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." We have an opportunity every day to become once more that new man. That man that God purchased with his son's blood. That man that was put into the kingdom of heaven. If he's ever been put into the kingdom of heaven. How often when we make mistakes with folks in the world and we refuse to address them, how often the problems just go away. That we just continue to do those same things, lying to our loved ones. It never makes it better. We've got to address the problem. And if we have a problem with drunkenness, if we have a problem with filthy language, if we have a problem with wrath or malice, if we have a problem with any of these things, the first step is to address the problem. To put it aside, to quit doing it. Paul says to these Colossians, he says, "You once walked in those ways. You once did those things. But you stopped. But you became the new man and you put the old man where he belongs. in the grave. You've got to let him stay there. In Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist, as he's teaching the people, he accuses them of being a brood of vipers. Because they come out wanting to be baptized. And he says, who warned you of the wrath to come? And along the way, he calls them to, in his words, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. We want to make changes in our lives. We want to make it right with God. We've got to change who we are. We've got to stop doing those things that were getting in the way of our relationship with God. If you want to help your marriage, if you want to help your relationship with your children, if you want to do better in any relationship in this world, you've got to stop doing what was getting in the way of that relationship. You've got to stop lying to your spouse. You've got to stop breaking promises to your kids. You've got to do those things. You've got to bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. You got to show you're trying to change. Stop doing what you once, living how you once walked. And a tax collector comes to John the Baptist and he says, what must I do? Collect only what's required of you. Which is to say, stop taking advantage of your position and cheating other people. There's a reason tax collectors had a bad rap, and it wasn't just because we hate the IRS. It's because in the first century, they had all the power. All the cards were in their hands. And many of them misused it. And John says, don't stop being a tax collector. He says there's nothing wrong with being a tax collector. Quit being a deceitful tax collector. And a soldier comes to him. And what must I do? And we would anticipate, well, don't be a soldier anymore. John doesn't say that. In fact, he says, don't beat people up for no reason. Don't misuse your position. Don't take advantage of folks just because you're in the Roman army and you have the power to do so. He says, be different. And that's the first step. So we find out our position in relation to God. We find out how far away we are. And our first step has to be, things got to change. Because we can't come back to God and go, God, will you take us back? And God says, you're still doing the same things. The thing that was getting in the way of this relationship, it's still going on. So we stop what we're doing. He says, we turn back to God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. Basically, John reveals to us that we all make mistakes. In verse 8 he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Any person who says they don't make mistakes, that they don't sin, everyone else, they're not deceived. We know they're lying. Because we all make mistakes. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So when we come back, we need to come back confessing our faults. What we most of the time do is we confess the other person's faults. We come back accusing. And that's not what John says. John says when we come back, when we've made mistakes, we come back confessing. We say, God, you're right. I've done these horrible things. We don't go, God, the situation demanded that I do some evil, despicable thing. Something against your word. Well, God, if I hadn't, then thus and so would have happened. We come back confessing, accepting responsibility for our actions, understanding that what we did was not right. But we also come back confessing in the right mindset, with the right heart. In Psalm 51, David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan comes to him and he tells him about this man who had a lot of sheep. And there was this other man and he only had one sheep. But he loved that sheep. And the man with a lot of sheep had friends coming over, but he didn't want to kill any of his own, so he went and he stole that other man's sheep, and he killed it, and he fed it to his friends. And David is mad. He's angry. He's, the word in the Old Testament is wroth. I love that word. And he wants to know who it is. Who is this man that did such a horrible thing? And Nathan tells him, "You're that man." We're not told how long David went on after his sin with Bathsheba and killing the murder of Uriah the Hittite. We're not told how long it was. But we know Psalm 51 that it affected David when he came to the realization that what he had done was not right. And notice what he says here in Psalm 51 in verse 10. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." He says, verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Verse 16, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." We need to learn the lesson of David. We need to learn the lesson he learned here with the sin of Bathsheba. And you say, it was a horrible thing. It was a terrible tragedy that David thought it was necessary for him to kill Uriah the Hittite. Absolutely. He needs to come confessing, and that's what he does. That it takes him time to come to the realization, sure. But when he does, he comes not only confessing, but with the right heart, a broken heart. "I have transgressed God's law. I have done the unspeakable. I have committed treason to the Almighty. And so I come back not as a victor, but as a person who lost the most important thing." And you remember there in John 21 what Jesus tells Peter. Three times he asks him, "Do you love me?" Peter responds, "Yes, Lord. Yes, I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you." And what does he say? Get back to work. See, we come back to God and we sit there and we twiddle our thumbs and we think over and over about the mistakes that we've made and about the problems that we've had, and we replay it in our minds countless times. What does Jesus tell Peter to do? Get back to work. It's time to get back to the way things are supposed to be done. Go back to the basics. In Psalm 51, in verse 13, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you." He says, "I'm going to go back to the basics. And I'm going to start teaching people about you again. I was away from you for a time, and it's not going to be that way anymore. I'm going to be so close to you, I'm going to tell folks about you. Things are going to change," he says. "Deliver from me the guilt of bloodshed, O God, and the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." And David is by no means saying that the sacrifices that the Old Testament required for the transgression of God's law were not required of David. He's saying the first sacrifice that God demands is the right heart. Then those sacrifices that they are supposed to give for the transgression of God's law, then those come into play. But first things are first. That broken heart's got to be there. Then you've got to make it right within the realm of the transgression. He says, "Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem." Verse 19 is really important. He says, "Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness." Then I'll get back to basics. After my heart is broken, after I've rectified the situation, then I'll do the things that I'm supposed to do. Then I'll get back to work. He says, "With burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings, then they shall offer bulls on your altar." When everything is done right, when I've come back confessing, repenting of the sins that I've committed, when I've come back with that broken heart, that's when I can do the things right again. That's when our relationship is mended enough that I can offer those sacrifices. And that's what Jesus is telling Peter. "You've come back. I believe you, that you love me. And now it's time. It's time to move on. It's done. Let it go." And knowing as Peter only as well as I do, I could see Peter being an individual that would cling to something like this. That it would cause him grief for the rest of his life. And we see that very thing happening with Paul. Again and again, he goes back to the things that he had done before he was a Christian. And they seem to bother him, to give him some turmoil over it. And whether it's just a reminder of who he used to be and who he is now, or whether it really affects him on a base level, we'll never know. Maybe one day we'll know, we can ask him. But we all have done things in our past that we're not proud of. And sometimes we've done it after becoming a Christian. How do we deal with that? Paul says there in Philippians chapter 3, he gives the advice that all of us have needed at one time or another. He doesn't say just pretend it never happened. What he says here is more profound than that. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Many people, when they make mistakes, when they get on the wrong side of their covenant relationship with God, and they break it, and they walk away from God, they don't think there is any hope. And even after they try to come back, they keep going back to that same problem, that same mistake. They keep going back and worrying about it, and fretting over it, and letting it affect who they are now. And Paul says, forget those things. See, Paul had a lot of things to forget. He had that list of all the credentials of being a Jew. He was born the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Israel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He had done all the things as far as a Jew was concerned. So there were good things about being a Jew that he had to forget. If you were a Kennedy, you need to let go of the fact that you used to be a Kennedy. Because now you're not a Kennedy in the same capacity. You're a Christian now. You belong to Christ. If you were a sinner before, a sinner in the most despicable way, all of us were, because we transgressed God's law. If you come to Christ and you become something different, and then you go back and you transgress God's law, you're still in the same boat. You've got to put off those things that are behind you. You got to forget them. You got to deal with them first. Absolutely. You got to put them in the right place. Because it's not enough for you just to go, "Well, you know, I made a mistake. I'm just not going to do anything about it. I'm going to forget that it happened." No, you got to deal with it first. You've got to get through your relationship with God. You've got to mend it once again. You've got to come back to Him. But once you do, you can't let it drive you into the ground. You can't let it take control. It's done. Jesus says, let it go. Move on. And now we're going to go to something better. Now we're going to become something greater. Now we're going to do what we should have been doing before, but now we're going to do it. And that's what life is about. That's what our faithfulness is about. Because you're going to make mistakes. Romans chapter 2, verse 32. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. But we have the potential to be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's there for us if we'll accept it. Trust God when He says it's taken care of. What did He say in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we say, no, Lord, see, you can't do that. You can't forgive me because I've done something horrible. What did He say? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But my sins are too great. They're too many. There's too much going on. There's too much wrong in my life. What did He say? We confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We accept responsibility for our actions, but we accept the blood of Christ to cleanse those sins. Then let's move on. Then let's go on to bigger and better things, to greater and more magnificent works because we can, in the blood of Christ. We can become anew, all over again. It's for us to take. But it's only if we're faithful to Him. If we walk in His will. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. It's for those who walk in His will. Those who are trying to walk in His way. Who are giving their all to God every day. That's who we can be. That's who God has enabled us to become. Children of His, if we'll do His will. If you want to do His will today, if you want to become a Christian in the first place, to walk with Him for the first time, you can walk in that garden just like Adam and Eve did. We can walk with Him and we can have Him by our side. We can have Him helping us through this life. And if you've walked away from God, friends, come back to Him. Come back to Him by changing your life, repenting of the sinfulness that you've committed. To living new, but accept His salvation. Accept the slate that's been wiped clean. Don't let it bury you. Don't let it deprive you of the joy that God has for you. We've all made mistakes. And we all sometimes need help coming back. Help through the situations that we're in this life. If you need help with the congregation here, help of the church, to assist you in returning, being His child once again, I pray, whatever you need, that you would come while we stand and while we sing.